Chapter 2. Thank y'all. I'm glad the Lord is coming. I've already mentioned that this morning. He came the first time, and He is coming again here just any day now. And what a day that is going to be. Our eyes shall see Him as He is. We're going to get to see Him and not another, and we'll see Him for ourselves. And I'm looking forward to that day. Matthew chapter number 2. Last Sunday we preached from Matthew 1. And this morning we want to turn the page. And we want to deal with several verses here out of Matthew chapter number 2. If you're willing and able, if you want to stand with us, we invite you to do so. And we will jump into the scripture here this morning. Matthew chapter number 2, and this began reading in verse number 1, familiar passage and portion of scripture. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Notice that phrase, all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Another way. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, we do humbly bow one more time, Lord, this morning, understanding that, Lord, we are nothing, and without you we can do nothing. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us this morning for a little while. As we study this text, Lord, just seem like, Lord, the last few days, as we pondered the coming of our Savior and all the scriptural record, Lord, of that. Lord, our hearts have been thrilled and thinking upon, Lord, this text of Scripture. And, Lord, things that we've learned, Lord, even from this account, from these wise men. I pray, Lord, this morning that you'd help us, Lord, really, truly understand worship and the importance of worship in our life. And that, Lord, this morning as we leave, that, Lord, we would be leaving, headed back home, Lord, with a heart full of gratitude, a heart full of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, our eyes set upon Him, and Lord, to worship Him, Lord, not just from lips, but, Lord, from lives that, Lord, have been saved and rescued by the Lord Jesus. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anybody here today that's lost and undone, that you would do a work in their life, draw them to the Savior. May they be able to see Him who alone is worthy and the only one who is able to save them from their sin. And Lord, all that you do for us, we'll thank you and bless you for it one more time in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. These verses we've read this morning concern what we know as the coming of the wise men here to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the announcement and the birth of the Lord Jesus is found, I believe, really the announcement of it takes place in chapter number 1, somewhere between chapter number 1 and chapter number 2. Jesus will be born. That record is given, especially in Luke's account, of where the Lord was born and the story of the inn, and there was no room for him, and as he was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger there in the backside of Bethlehem. And now we come here to Matthew chapter number 2. The Lord has been born, and we find that there are these men that take up a great deal of our concentration, really, when we think about the quote-unquote Christmas story and the birth of the Lord Jesus. In verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And so we understand this morning these wise men, a lot of misconceptions about these wise men, things that have been added to the story through the years, and a lot of things we could say and clarifying some misconceptions about them. And I guess probably the most known misconception is the size or the number of this group of men that is characterized and named as wise men. And many times we think of the nativity scenes that we see or the Christmas songs, we three kings of Orient are. There's no indication that there were three men. In fact, it is my personal belief out of the text that there are likely a great number of these that are called wise men that have come from the east to Jerusalem. It had to be more than three because verse number 3, Matthew chapter number 2 said, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And so there is the indication here. There was enough of these wise men as they make their way to Jerusalem and they're inquiring about the king of the Jews that all of Jerusalem is now troubled at the sight and the entourage and all the pomp and circumstance that has come by this great crowd of wise men. And so it wasn't just three, I'm sure of that. How many we do not know, but there are many, many wise men that have come likely out of Babylon here to Jerusalem to find the king of the Jews. I believe there's a misconception about the season of their coming. The Bible said when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And we think about even in the nativity scenes, it's probably here in front of me. I meant to look at it before I preach. But we find in most nativity scenes that they are three. We've already dealt with that. But there are wise men or magi or three kings that are gathered around baby Jesus in a stall in Bethlehem. But when you study Matthew chapter number 2 in the context of this, in light of what Luke would say, we know this, that these men have now come and they will appear before the Lord Jesus. He is going to be, the Bible said, according to verse number 11, at the age of not a baby, but rather the young child. And it's believed that Jesus is now somewhere between 18 months and 2 years of age before the Magi or these wise men finally come to the place where Jesus is. And so they're not there the night of his birth, and there's not just three of them. There's a large crowd of them that have been making their way for some time and have now come in verse number 11 to the place where Jesus is as a young child with Mary, his mother. And so these are some of the misconceptions. Others maybe we could bring out, but I'll digress and get into the message this morning. What I am interested in is something that is not a misconception, something that is very clear in the text, and something that even in our songs and in our recollection of these men, that is very well known and is common knowledge about these wise men. And that is the purpose for which they came to Jerusalem. The purpose for which that they have sought out this one by the name of Jesus that they identify as the King of the Jews. The Bible said in verse number 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." And notice what they declare their purpose is. "And are come to worship him." And so they have come to worship. They've not come to find the Lord Jesus so that they can get advice on stock investments for their portfolio. They've not come to try to find the Lord Jesus that they could sit down and have political conversations with him about setting up democracies and how to run and rule nations of men. And they've not come to the Lord Jesus that they might seek of him some great lesson or some great miracle that would blow their mind. They say and identify very clearly and very plainly in the text that we have come for one purpose and one purpose only. That the one we seek is the King of the Jews, there is no doubt. And the one we seek, his star has been set up in the sky. Something greater than the North Star. Something greater than a planet. Something greater than a constellation. But an appearance of a very specific star for a very specific hour, an appointed time and purpose. And we're following this star, and where this star leads us, we know good and well we'll end at the Ancient of Days. And the one that has been prophesied and foretold us that he should come. And when our eyes fall upon him, when our presence enters into his presence, when our feet stand where his feet stand, and when our eyes fall upon him, we have come for one reason. And that is that we might worship, him. I think the subject of worship is so important in this hour in which we live. It's been important throughout every dispensation of the ages of humanity. For we understand the word of God. Jesus would declare to the woman at the well that the Father is seeking mankind that he might worship the Lord. And it comes to worship this morning. Worship is more than a religious service. It's more than showing up on a Sunday morning. It's more than showing up on a Sunday night. It's more than showing up in church on a Wednesday night. When we think about worship this morning, I want you to understand that worship is the chief end of man. It is the reason for which God allows you to have life today. In your conception, in your mother's womb, the divine purpose of God upon your life is that you would be a creature that would worship and give God the worship that he alone is worthy of. In this hour in which we live, men are worshiping everything but the God of the Bible. They worship themselves, they worship the devil, they worship their own desire. They worship, my friend, so many things in these days, but these wise men understood the chief end of their life, and the ultimate thing that they could ever do, the ultimate fulfillment of a life of purpose would be that they might worship him. And in this hour, I think we need to understand then that is still the chief end of man. This is why you live today. This is why you breathe today. You may not understand it. You may not acknowledge it. But it is the reason that God allows you life. Is that, my friend, you would come to a place in your life that you would realize that you must worship the Lord God of glory. In this hour where men are worshiping everything but Him, we need to be reminded of that being the purpose of our life. Somebody said, when the purpose of my life is, I want to get married tonight. I want to have a life of fulfillment, of making money at, and attaining status at. I want to live my life in fulfillment of earthly endeavors and carnal ambitions at. And in and of themselves, maybe those things are not even wrong. But the fact of the matter is, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never know true fulfillment until you accomplish the purpose for which God has given you life today. And that is, you must learn what it is to worship the Lord. You must learn what worship really is. A lot of ways we could define that. A lot of ways that is explained throughout humanity and throughout the world in which we live this morning. But again, it's more than religious activity. Worship is more than being religious. Worship is more than following a list of rules and regulations and standards. Worship today, my friend, goes beyond punching a religious time card or singing in the choir or all of the different ways that men would try to describe what worship is. Worship today is simply according to the Word of God. It deals with what we say, but more than what we say. It deals with what we do, but more than what we do. You see, worship today in its very essence is the heart of a man, a woman, a boy, a girl coming to the place wherein fear and acknowledgement and reverence for a holy God bow themselves down to Him in adoration and appreciation and giving Him the glory for who He is in our life. We think about worship, we think about sacrifice, and we think about submitting ourselves to the Lord of glory. Worship today, do you know anything about real, true worship of Him? Worship, I think this morning when we think about these wise men, that they give you and I lessons on what worship really is. We don't know their names. We don't know their number. We don't know a lot of things about these men, but the one thing the Word of God emphasizes about them is that they are wise men, and they are wise men with a desire and a purpose in their life to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach to you for just a moment this morning out of this text on the thought, lessons learned in the worship of the wise men. Lessons learned in the worship of the wise men. Of all the things that could have been said about them. Of all the things that the Holy Ghost, knowing everything about them. Of all the things that He could have brought out. It was this fact that these are men who knew what worship really was. The Spirit of God reveals to you and I, and I believe we might learn from them, that you and I might follow their footsteps and follow their pattern that they're setting for you and I about worship in our own life. Believe worship's important. Believe it's with all my heart, I believe it's the most important thing that you as a human being ever do. And yet you'll never do it until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Amen. Amen. Let me give you several things. I got five or six things we'll say this morning. Lessons learned in the worship of the wise men. Consider with me this morning the inspiration of their worship. The inspiration of their worship. These being Gentiles, these wise men from the east, making them Gentiles. These are not men of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are not men that have grown up around a earthly tabernacle or temple where sacrifices have been made, and all the types and shadows and pictures of all that took place under the old economy of biblical worship. These are Gentiles from a far land in the easterly direction. And yet these men are inspired to come and to worship the Lord Jesus. And so where did that inspiration come from? Well, consider with me in the text that these men, when they came into Jerusalem, the Bible said, "Where is he that is born?" This is what they're saying, "King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I think about this, that evidently these wise men had become students of God's word. The fact that they're acquainted with his star. They are acquainted with the subject of Messiah. They are acquainted with this one and this term of the King of the Jews. And the fact that they have any inclination at all about Jesus Christ and the Messiah must mean that these men have been studying the Word of God. When they reference in their statement, "We have seen his star," this is a Old Testament prophecy that is found, interestingly, Brother Mike, in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, if you want to look there this morning, Numbers chapter number 24, and in the scene of Balaam and all that would take place, I'm not going into all of that, as Balak had tried to get Balaam to prophesy a curse upon Israel. We understand that he could not. But notice with me in verse number 17, Numbers 24, 17. Here is what Balaam's prophecy to Israel said. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a what? A capital S star out of Jacob, and a scepter, capital S scepter, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." And so we find here in the Old Testament, and there is a prophecy about a star. And where did these men get this? They're men of Babylon, we believe. And in Babylon, you had men like Daniel, who is revealing prophecy, who is speaking about the Ancient of Days, who is speaking about a Rock of Ages, who is speaking about, my friend, a mighty king who had ruled over all the kingdoms that mankind had ever established and built. And Daniel, no doubt, would have had the Old Testament scriptures to his possession. And so these men have become students of the Word of God. Amen. They said, "We've seen his star. We've read about this star. We've read about this one that is to be born. This one that so many years ago was prophesied he would be seen, but not in that moment of time, but in a time that was to come." They had the prophecies of Isaiah chapter number 60 and in verse number 3. It was prophesied of the Lord Jesus that to the Gentiles he would send the light. He would send a star to lighten the way, and that they would be led to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the Word of God this morning and all that it has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 22, and in verse number 16, prophesied and spake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was not only the seed of David, but that he was the bright and the morning star. And so these wise men, they have become students of the Word of God. And they read in every prophecy that they read, every message that seems to leap off the pages of the Word of God, begins to reveal to them more and more, man, friend, from the Word of God, they are knowing more and more of the Savior. I wrote it down this way, the more they learn from the Word, the more they learned of the Savior, and the more they learned of the Savior, the more they desired and were inspired to go to where He was that they might worship Him. I want to say this morning, our inspiration for worship, it must come from the Word of God. Amen. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This blessed old black book is that reveals to you and I who Jesus is and what He does. And it gives us more and more knowledge of Him and His glory and His power and His faithfulness and His loving kindness. And on we can go. Everything I know about the Lord that I worship today, I have learned it from the Word of God. Amen. The more I learn of Him out of this book, the more there is something on the inside of me and is inspired to throw up my hands, amen, and say, I must worship Him. I must come and worship Him. I must come before Him who alone is worthy. Why there's not another man that I can learn about today like I've learned about the Lord who is as worthy as Him to be praised. The inspiration of their worship. The inspiration. I thought about this morning, the desperation of their worship. You say, what do you mean? The Bible said these were men, wise men from the east. The Bible said we have come to worship Him. The idea being that of a journey. Again, without getting into all of it this morning, these men, Brother Maurice, have come from Babylon. Now they're in Jerusalem. They're going to make their way to Bethlehem. We understand, according to the book of Ezra, that when Israel was carried away into Babylon, that from Israel to Babylon, Brother Joe, is a four-month journey. You don't just get on a plane and we want a ticket from Babylon to Bethlehem, and let's get on with it. It's not a 3-hour plane ride. And not in those days it was yet. These men have traveled a long 4-month journey. And listen, it wasn't a road paved with asphalt with no potholes. Yes, I would have put them through a wilderness and through a desert. This would have put them through a long journey. In the day, the heat would have been so great. And in the night, the cold season would have settled in. It would have been filled with some dry times and hardships and sandstorms and setbacks. And in 4 months, there's no telling what kind of difficulties these men would have faced in their journey. May I say, their desperation to be in the presence of Jesus, their desperation to be where He was, it propelled them on when the journey got long and rough. Why? Because they had a desperation in their heart that they wanted to come and worship Him. I think about our own spiritual journeys that we live in. Amen. All the ups and downs and the lengths and how rough life can get sometimes. And Brother Tim told on it this morning, and I hope you're here to hear that. Amen. There are times of adversity. There are times of deserts. There are times of hardship that we go through. Can I say, there ain't never been a hardship I've been through, Brother Larry, that ever drove me away from a desire to worship the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Every visit to the house of affliction, my friend, has only propelled me further and shown me, my friend, created within me more determination, desperation, if you will, amen, to be able to live my life in the presence of the one that my soul longs to worship. I'm telling you today, you say, preacher, it's been a long journey. It's been hard. I don't know how much longer I can stand it. I want to say this morning, if you'll get your eyes on the Lord, if you'll get a desire and a desperation about you to be able to worship the Lord Jesus, and to propel you through all your hardships. Hey, man, we're not here today because we're super duper spiritual people. Not here today because, hey man, that life in my Christian life has been easy. Hey man, I'm here today because there's something on the inside that will not let me quit. It's a desperation on the inside. Brother Randy, when the days get long and the nights get cold, say, there is one worthy to be worshipped. I can't turn back now. I can't go back now. Amen, I can't go back to Babylon. I can't go back to the world. I can't go back to how far I've come too far. The old songwriter said to turn back now. I'm too near home. I'm just telling you today, there's something on the inside of these men of desperation to simply worship the Lord that propelled them through their journey. Amen. Have you got that about you? I don't mean to insult us today. Amen. But in the hour in which we live, the average person stumps their toe. They're ready to quit on God. Amen. Somebody said something they shouldn't have said to them, and they're ready to act like they're a martyr for the Lord Jesus and lay down and die in the middle of their journey. Amen. Come on now, people who are going to come and worship the Lord, you're going to have to do so. Amen. I'm about to feel like preaching. If y'all to help me now. Amen. I'm telling you, people that are going to worship the Lord, they're people that are going to have to be faithful and learn how to put one foot in front of the other and to rise day by day and battle by battle and affliction unto affliction until we come to the place where our lives enter into His glorious presence. Amen. Too many people are turning back. Amen. You know, everybody'd worship the Lord today if it didn't cost them something. If there wasn't no hills to climb. I don't know why I'm bogging down right here. Amen. If all their family went with them, they would worship God today. Amen. If they had if they got a raise at the turn of the year, they would gladly carry on another year. But I'm telling you, in the air in which we live, you're going to have to make up your mind no matter what awaits us in the journey that we're walking and we're living in. There must be a desperation on our account that propels us to worship the Lord. Ain't always going to be easy, child of God. I'm talking about lessons learned in the worship of the wise men. Have you got that kind of desperation? Amen. They went on even when everybody around them didn't understand. When they were questioned about their journey. When they were set down at And all that takes place in Jerusalem, and people are troubled by their appearance and their coming, and their desire to worship with everybody else around them was troubled. These men, they just stayed steadfast, desperate to worship the Lord. Amen. 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 The inspiration, the desperation. Verses 3 through 9. Consider with me verse number 10, the animation of their worship. They're on their way. I'm almost done. But the Bible said, and when they saw the star, I love the description, Brother Riley, of their worship. I love the animation that is given here. The Bible could have said they rejoiced. We could preach, Bobby, we could preach if it just said they rejoiced, and we could say, man, they got so excited about finally being able to worship the Lord. But that's not what your King James Bible said. The Bible said they rejoice with exceeding great joy. Amen. So what does that mean? It means, hallelujah. It means what was on the inside of them, what had inspired them, the desperation that was on the inside of them, all of a sudden, and they began to get closer. They began, my friend, to enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And what was on the inside of them got bigger and bigger so that they could not contain it within themselves. Rejoice with exceeding great joy. The animation that means that what was on the inside began to get on the outside. Amen. What was in the depths of them began to spill over. And now they find themselves overwhelmed in the presence of the Lord. That the closer they draw to Him, the nearer that they sense that He is, that there is something getting bigger, there's something growing, there is something they no longer can contain within themselves. Worship begins not just to overflow, but to burst forth. Rejoice with exceeding great joy. We could define the words here this morning and not take the time to do it, but the idea simply is it was more than just worshiping the Lord in their heart. That's where all worship begins. But it means what was in here began to be manifest something like this. Amen. Began to be manifest with a hallelujah. Began to be manifest with tears rolling off of their cheek. Began to be manifest with an excitement that was overwhelming them. But not even close to being like, amen, somebody whose team is on the verge of victory. And the clock is ticking down, and the double zeros come on the scoreboard, and their team is on the winning side, and they lift their hands and they lift their fists, in great victory and conquering. That is the idea. Rejoice with exceeding great joy. Amen. I watch people every week of my life that walk through them doors dragging their God blessed tracks out. Sit on a church pew like, bless me if you can. That ain't the lesson learned from the wise men. Oh no, they had done got full. They had done read themselves full of what that book said about Him. It was real in their heart. They believed it with all their heart. They were beginning to be desperate just to be where He was. And a moment of time in which they were going to be able to enter into His presence, they did so with great animation. Amen. Brother Billy Mitchell was asked, and some of y'all don't like what I'm preaching, you'll like Billy Mitchell for sure. Brother Mitchell said there's a woman asked him one time after a service, said, Brother Mitchell, when are more sinners going to get saved? We're not seeing sinners saved anymore. When are more sinners going to get saved like they used to? Amen. Brother Billy Mitchell, he said, I looked at her and said, when more of God's people get excited about being saved. I'll tell you why in the world I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I'll be honest. Don't get mad at me now. Amen. This is my good Christmas message. Make you feel good. It gets better here in a minute. I'm saved going to glory when I die. Some of y'all say you're saved. I wouldn't want what you got for nothing. You're miserable and you make everybody else around you miserable. These men showed up. They were saying, hallelujah. There's something on their something, amen, coming up out of them, something they could not contain. Amen. The frowns began to disappear, and the angry faces, and the woe is me, and everything's bad, and oh, I'm just so hurt all the time. All of that began to fade away, and all they could do is rejoice with exceeding great joy that showed up in their life. Amen. Some of y'all need to quit talking about all your doctor's reports and all the betrayals you've had in life. Amen. Ain't nobody ever going to worship the Lord. Amen. Focused on all the negative all the time. I understand, but Tim read it this morning that, amen, that it's better to, amen, go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth. I understand what he read. I believe it. I thought it was a wonderful lesson. But do you always got to walk around like you've lost your cat? Amen. We got a sick cat at the house. I'm just waiting on the word. I can't wait to wring its neck. Amen. I'm going to have a blessed time. Amen. Whoa. Life number 9, gone. Amen. Some of y'all look like you lost your cat. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm going to tell you something. There ought to be something on the inside of us that's been thinking of Him, been pondering on Him, been waiting to get in His presence. Amen, amen. These wise men, it just seemed like, after all, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but after all the miles in their journey, after all they had been through, after all the ups and the downs and the bad days, and all the storms they had walked through, that, and it didn't rob them of their excitement about seeing the Lord. Amen. In fact, it made it more precious to them. The inspiration, the desperation, the animation. Let me say a word. I got to hurry. The presentation of their worship. Verse number 11. I'm almost done. Y'all know I only read 12 verses, right? When they were come in the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. When they had opened their treasures, I love this, Brother Riley, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I won't take time to get into all the gold and frankincense and myrrh, but there was a presentation of their worship. If you're going to worship, you've got to present the Lord with something. That is the idea of worship, is I am giving something. So how do you know that? The first mention of worship in the Bible is in the life of Abraham, when the Lord has come to Abraham and said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him a burnt offering unto me upon the mountain whereof I tell thee. And then Abraham the next day rises early in the morning, and he sets out. The Lord shows him the place, and then he leaves his servants behind, saying to them, Smith. Amen. You abide here while me and the lad go yonder and worship. I've got to give something to my God. A presentation is in order if we're truly to worship. And the lesson learned in the worship of the wise men is the same, that and in worship there is something that must be presented. I think about this in their presentation. I think this is big this morning. See if you see this. I'll break it down into three headings here and then I'm moving on, will be done. But notice their trust in the presentation. Remember in verse number 2, what did they say? They said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" The description there that they're giving is of a mighty man. It is of one that is strong and wears a crown. Where is the one born king of the Jews? When they make their way in verse number 11 to this one that they are so desperate and inspired and animated to worship, we find the Bible said, and when they were come in the house, they saw the young child. They didn't find a full-grown man, Bryson. They didn't find a full-grown man wearing a crown with a scepter in his hand that had this great show and display of strength. They found the young child, Jesus. A young child indicating a likely toddler-aged young person. Amen. May I say this? Presentation of worshiping Christ, the young child, reveals much about their trust in the one that they're worshiping. Amen. Though just a baby, they trusted that Jesus was still the King. As a baby, he's not moving how they think he ought to move. He's not speaking how they think he ought to be speaking. Are you listening? Can I say there are times in our relationship with the Lord, as we come before him in our life, in our journey, that we're just going to have to worship the Lord in a presentation of trust and faith. He's not moving how we think he ought to move. He ain't speaking how we think he ought to be speaking. He ain't presenting himself maybe in our life how we wish he would be presenting himself. Can I tell you, he's always the King. Some of you, you're waiting to worship the Lord when he starts moving how you think he ought to move. I don't know if that's making any sense. Some of us will worship the Lord so long as he's speaking in terms that and we would have him speak in, but I would remind you there are times that when you come to worship the Lord and in every time, you're just going to have to worship the Lord by presenting to him your trust that he is who he says he is. Amen. I think about the testimony of their presentation. These are wise men of notoriety. These are themselves men who have been acknowledged as kings among men. What did the Bible say they did? The Bible said, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down. Would remind you these are not 21st century homes in America. These are clay structures with dirt floors. Are you listening? There are no LVP flooring. There is no ceramic tile that has been laid out. There's no wood grain floors that have been milled. These are simple mud vessels, clay structures with dirt floors. And when these kings, these men of notoriety, these mud that have attained with testimony among the eyes of mud, when they come in the presence of the king of the Jews, the king of all kings, that it was only natural that these men would lay down their testimony at his feet. Involves a humility. It involves a subservient attitude, Brother Jack, and spirit in them, that they would lay down their rank and their file and their whatever in the eyes of men. Say, I'm presenting it all, everything I am. I worship the Lord by laying it at His feet. So long as you and I try to attain to great status and titles, and I believe you ought to try to live to have a good name, but if you could attain the best name among all men in this place or in this county today, I'll tell you what you'd have to do in the presence of the Lord. You'd have to lay it all down at His feet and say, you're the one that's worthy. I may be a wise man, but you are wisdom. I may be a king, I may be looked at, but you are the King of all kings. I may lead men, but you are the Lord of life. And the idea simply is this, that when they finally come in the presence of the Lord and they're going to present their worship to Him and lay down everything they are at His feet, as though they are nothing and He is everything. Notice the treasure in the presentation of their worship. The Bible said they fell down and worshiped Him, and when they had opened their treasures, they opened their treasures. I wrote it down this way. They opened up to Jesus what was most valuable to them. Why is it that people find it so hard to get into the atmosphere of true biblical worship, which is the ultimate goal and purpose of and fulfillment of every human being's life? Why is it so hard to enter into that realm? It's because we've not learned a lesson from the worship of the wise men, that you cannot truly worship the Lord so long as you have treasures of your life closed off that He cannot touch. Could be a relationship. Could be a job. Could be some earthly endeavor or something you really, 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 really want to do. The fact of the matter is, when the Bible said they opened their treasures, they opened their treasure, they were simply saying everything we have, everything we hold dear, everything that we've held back from everybody else, we're not holding it back from you. You can have it all. You can have all our valuables. Until you come to the place in your life where you open up all the treasures of your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, you will always fall short of true worship. You'll always be lacking. You'll always be longing. You'll always be empty. Amen. Trying to hold on to everything into your own heart. And I have learned. I'm still learning. I've lived and I'm still trying to live. Amen. What it really truly is to say, Lord, there are no doors. There are are no locks here. There's nothing. And I'm willing to not open up and allow you to put your hands on.
Amen. Amen.
Treasure. What is treasure to you? Treasure, it's more than money. Treasure, my friend, is just really what your heart's desire and ambition is. And so many think, well, if I open up the treasures of my heart to the Lord, then He'll take those things from me and my life will be missing out. And yet they don't understand, Brother Jay, that until you open up every treasure that you think you have, you'll never be satisfied. There are things I've opened up the Lord, He has taken. There are things I've opened up to the Lord that He has let me retain. And I need you to look at me. I couldn't be happier letting Him be the one who calls the shots. I've lived and tried to hold on to treasure. Don't fare well. It don't fare well. Amen. Jesus warned even in sense of this truth. I know we got to quit. I've been sick and I finally feel like I can preach a little bit, so I want to preach a while. Amen. We're not having service tonight, so we got to make up for it. All right? Amen. Jesus said, if he'll try to keep his life, he'll lose it. Whatever you try to hold on to, and without opening it up to the Lord to examine it and allow the Lord to call the shots, whatever you try to keep, you're going to lose. But whatever you say, Lord, it's all open to you. Lord, I'm willing to let my hand off all of it. It's treasure to me, but really the real treasure is not this. A real treasure is you and being able to worship you. Here's what Jesus said, if you'll lose your life, you'll find it, you'll keep it. Some of you, if you don't learn that lesson, if you don't learn that lesson in these last days, you're in for a long, hard road. Trying to hold on to this and hold on to that, and nobody's going to touch this in my life. I'm going to tell you, when you finally open it all up to the Lord, say, Lord, it's all yours anyway. You'll find, my friend, you'll find you don't even know the value of real, true spiritual treasure. Presentation of their worship. Animation, desperation, inspiration. Verse 12, the clarification after their worship. Is worship important? Well, it is to the fulfillment of the purpose for which you live today, absolutely. But it's not only important in regards to you fulfilling your divine purpose on this earth. It is important for what lies ahead for you tomorrow. The Bible said, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I wrote it down this way, but Joe, through worship. It was through worship and only upon their worship that they received clarity for the direction that they should go. They were determined to do things a different way. They had already made some plans. They had already had it mapped out. It was already wrote down on paper. It had already been posted on the social medias. But it was in the atmosphere of worship that the Lord gave them clarification for the direction that they were to live their life in. And I say this morning that
that people who really learn lessons from in the worship and the wise men, if we learn this lesson and live a worship path, and that friend enter into the atmosphere of worship, then it is those people who will have spiritual direction for their life. I can't tell you how many times I have been able to worship the Lord, and in that atmosphere, the Lord make it clear, here's what I want you to do. And for weeks before, I'd spin my wheels and wring my hands and pull my hair out. What in the world am I going to do? How in the world am I going to make it? What am I doing? Do I go left? Do I go right? What do I do? In the atmosphere of worship, receive clarification for the direction of my life. Say, I want to know the will of God for my life. Learn to worship. Preacher, I'm so confused on what to do. Worship. Preacher, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in my family. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my children. I don't know what I'm supposed to do about a job. I don't know what I'm supposed to do about this area of my life. I am so confused. Just worship. Worship and trust God with everything you are. God can bring so much clarity to your life in an atmosphere of worship. You will find what direction you're to go that you couldn't figure out over 10 lifetimes. Amen. How we doing? Well, the Bible said they departed into their own country. Verse 12. This is kind of implied, but just let me preach it out a moment. The estimation of their worship. They've been on this long journey. Could have taken as much as a year. Brother Larry, as much as a year. 4 months at least from Babylon to Jerusalem. And then all the days that would have gone into them being able to follow the star to Bethlehem and then to come to where he is. I'm sure it wasn't, well, we'll spend 5 minutes with the Lord and then we'll shake the dust off our feet and we'll run back home. Oh no, there is involved, no doubt, a spending of time that has gone off. And so 4 months there and some time while they're there, and now they've received direction that now they have to go back. They have to go back another way. It's been almost 8 months to a year that they've been gone. They come back. There's people waiting on them at the Babylon gates. Said, tell us about your journey. And they could talk about the 4 months of storms and ups and downs and ins and outs. And they could talk about running into Herod and all the dangers and all the snares that had been laid and the tricks and the troubles that people had brought up all around them. Maybe somebody said, well, did you ever find him? And they said, oh, we found him. We found him, and he is everything that the Scripture said he is. And really, it goes beyond our comprehension and beyond our understanding. It goes beyond everything that we even imagined when we left here a year ago. And we can't believe it, but we found him and we worshiped him. Maybe somebody steps up and says, hey, wise men, I've got a question. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? And I can see them wise men's, amen, look at each other and maybe look at each other and go, was it worth it? Absolutely it was worth it. To be able to go and to be in his presence for a little while. We don't know if we'll ever see him again on this side. We don't know that we'll ever see him again. We don't understand all that he's come to do. But We may not ever lay eyes on him again. But it was worth it to go to where he was. It was worth it to spend time in his presence. It was worth it to open up our treasure. It was worth it to give him our everything. It was worth every mile of the trip. It was worth all the trouble. It was worth all the snares and all the danger. Yes, absolutely. We estimate that it was absolutely worth it. Can I tell you this morning, this is really where my heart is so heavy. These days that we're living, heavy for my own children, heavy for your children and grandchildren, heavy for church members, and not being mean, but just being honest as best I can tell, seem to be living beneath their spiritual purpose. People that seem to wonder and question, is it worth it? See, I don't do what I do today for the brethren. I don't do what I do today to receive the applause of the preacher brethren. I don't live my life by the ways that God has put into my heart to live so that I can have the applause of men. I do it because there's something in my life that I don't want my life to be lived worshiping the one who's worthy. There are people that every time I turn around seem to call into question in my own life whether or not it's worth it, and I'm telling you, it is absolutely worth it. But preacher, you're missing out on what? You're missing out. You can have this, you can live this way, you can go here, you can. And they give all the different things that their eyes on, that they want, that they want to have, and then they think, if I live this or that way, I'm going to be missing out. And really what they're saying is, I just don't think it's worth it. And I'm telling you, I believe them wise men, I don't know how old they were, but Brother Joe, I believe however long they live, after that journey in the presence to see the King of the Jews, have him worship him, and their life was lived satisfied. Their life was lived, my friend, absolutely fulfilled. And the day they drew their last breath, they could say, I'm glad I made the trip. I'm glad that I stayed faithful. I'm glad that I went through all the journey. I'm glad I bore up. I'm glad that I stayed desperate. I'm glad. It's worth it. It's worth it. I'm telling you today, it is worth it to live a life of worship. That's what we learn from the worship of the wise men. You can have this world. You can keep all your treasure closed off for yourself. But if you just try it today, if you just get on the altar and say, Lord, I'm opening up all of it. Nothing's closed. Nothing's locked. Nothing's shut off. Lucas, if we could ever get the place, we'd just open it all to him. You'll know what it is to say, oh, that's what Pastor been preaching on. That's what Mom and Daddy's been trying to put in my heart all these years. That's what the old timers meant when they got animated and lifted their hands and rejoiced. That's what Brother A.L. was weeping in prayer over today. Oh, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it. It's worth it all. worth it all. Let's stand together. I hope that's made sense. I know that's a little long. I feel pretty good. I feel like I could preach tonight. Amen. Sister Candy's going to begin to play Lessons Learned in the Worship of the Wise Men. Have you ever yielded everything to the Lord? Look this way. Let me give you this. The Bible said they fell down and worshiped Him. That's what they said their goal was when they come and was showing up. Fell down and worshiped Him. One of the ideas behind the word worship, it means to embrace. And it doesn't mean it, Brother Larry, in any kind of funny business way. It literally means to bestow kisses upon another. Ain't that interesting? To kiss another. Several ways that word plays out in just common life of those in that Middle Eastern culture. If you came in the presence of one who was an equal, they would embrace one another with a kiss, maybe upon the cheek, face to face. There are other ways, but they said in my study that one of the grandest depictions, which is really the idea, when the Bible said they fell down and worshiped Him, that is the Lord Jesus, the wise men worshiped the Lord Jesus. That when a inferior came into the presence of a superior, he would get down upon his knees. Come here, Jesse. I know this would be weird, but let's show them. We're not Jews. You can come up here. I'll be the inferior. That inferior would come in the presence of a superior. He would get on his knees and he would take the hand of that man. He'd take his hand and put it to his forehead and kiss his hand. What he is saying is, I acknowledge you're so much higher than me. You're better than me. You're greater than me. You're more worthy than I am. I ought to be in the dirt. I just want you to know, like a dog that licks its master's hand, I know what I am. And I say that's what worship is. Worship is me understanding that I'm nothing more than a dog. I'm nothing more than a dog in the dirt. I'm nothing more than a dead dog in the dirt. Buddy, I'm telling you, the fact He'd let me even approach Him, the fact that He would even have a desire for me to come into His presence, He's saying the greatest thing you could ever do for me, a most fulfilling thing you'll ever do in life, a most divine purpose that you'll ever fulfill in your life, it's just as simply here's how most of us live. And I'm going to tell you, friend, ain't no wonder we're so empty, so void, so frustrated, and craving everything this world's trying to cram down your throat. If you'll ever get down and say, I'm just a dog, but I come to worship the One who is the King. Oh, He's worthy to be praised. When's the last time spiritually you just kissed on Him a little bit? Amen. This altar's open, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Thank you, Jesse. Heavenly Father, I love you this morning.